To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Today's text is found recorded in the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel. We read there in chapter 23, verses 35 to 43. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So far the text. Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed. Today we arrive at the last Sunday of the Christian church year, and it's our time-honored custom to observe this day as Christ the King Sunday. Very fitting theme for this last church year Sunday, for when we look back upon the year that has just, well, be soon drawing to its close. Can't we see many evidences of Jesus' gracious ruling activity in our personal lives and in his church at large? Jesus has reigned mercifully in our hearts with the peace of sins forgiven through his gospel word. He kept his promise as our king to keep us in his good shepherd kingly care. In hard times, sad times, lifted us up by the power of his gospel word. And now as we step across soon the threshold into the new Christian church year, we can count on this, that he will continue his kingly reign for our eternal good. We have reason indeed to say, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and my stronghold." And our confidence in the ruling gracious activity of Jesus as our heavenly King for our benefit is not based on mere wishful thinking. It's based on the very solid foundation that he laid for our faith on a famous hill outside Jerusalem 2 millennia ago. Today's text will take us back there to that hill where we hear Evangelist Luke's inspired account of the criminal who saw the King, the King whom the world can't see, the King who promised this man that he would take him into paradise. This account, as you probably recognize, is drawn from the Passion History that we hear every year read at church during Lent. Tells how our Savior, after having been arrested, put on trial, convicted of crimes against the church and state, sentenced to die, and having been escorted by a contingent of soldiers to the execution site located just outside Jerusalem's gates, soldiers then laid Jesus' already bruised and bloody body down upon a cross, drove in the nails through his hands and feet, then lifted up the cross from the ground with a mighty heave into a hole that they had dug. And then they hunkered down below the cross that they might keep watch over their crucifixion victim till they could report back to their superiors that he had expired. One feature of our text from this Passion account that we want to especially zero in on this morning, highlight, is the avalanche of insults that Jesus endured from his enemies while hanging on the cross, and especially what was the centerpiece of their mockery. It was his claim to be Christ, the King. We know that that was something Jesus himself had made the centerpiece of his whole preaching ministry. I am your Messiah King. Come and answer to biblical prophecy. And I've descended from my rainbow-circled throne in heaven for the purpose of fighting and defeating your spiritual foes, sin, death, and Satan, and to establish my reign of love in your hearts. Remember also how already God's angel made that announcement at Jesus' birth to the Bethlehem shepherds about this. Born to you this day, a city of David, a Savior, Christ the King, Christ the Lord. A couple years later, the Magi traveled from the east and asked the people living in Jerusalem, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we want to worship him." Beginning of Jesus' ministry, disciple Nathanael confessed concerning Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Palm Sunday crowd, 5 days before his death, praised God and said, "Blessed is the King who's coming to us in the Lord's name." And you'll recall also that both of his trials, church and state, how when Jesus was asked, "Are you the King? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" He answered, "I am, and you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the Father, coming on the clouds of heaven." That was before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate the governor, when he was interrogated in his state trial, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You're right, saying that I'm a king. In fact, it's the reason I was born and came into the world, so that I would bear witness to this saving truth." And now, while suffering on the cross, blood streaming from the nail wounds and the thorny crown soldiers had beaten into his scalp with a stick, a menagerie of people sneer at this claim. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the Messiah, King of God," poked fun the Sanhedrin members at Jesus. The soldiers, "If you are a king, the King of the Jews, save yourself," as they offered him sour wine in jest. "Aren't you the King, the Christ? Save yourself and us," one of the criminals jeered. And there, of course, there was the notice that the governor had the soldiers tack up over the head of Jesus, the charges that he was guilty of, that he had been convicted of, which, of course, he meant as a dig against the Jewish religious clergy who had manipulated him into condemning a man whom he knew was innocent. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," which you can imagine also how that heaped more bitter woe on Jesus as people who passed by that site and read that notice shook their heads and they said, "Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, let the King of Israel descend from the cross that we may see and believe. If he's a powerful king, well then I'll be a monkey's uncle." That's really what all these people were saying. Friends, nothing has changed, has it, in regard to how the unbelieving world views Jesus and his claims to be their king, that he really is the one who created heaven and earth, as we heard in our Colossians reading. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, by whom all things in heaven and earth were made, before whom all things existed, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the church, balderdash. Look at the world and its societal problems, all the crime and the violence and the wars and other bad things, evidence. Jesus isn't ruling as king. If he is, a poor excuse for a king. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Really? Really? Gave up full use of his glory as God and decided to come into our world, live as a lowly human to deliver poor sinners from their spiritual troubles? No, that can't be the case. To deliver us from the power of darkness and translate us into his own kingdom of light, into his eternal realm. Yeah, right. I suppose you believe the world's flat, you Christians. Jesus was appointed by God to be head over all things for the good of his church. See the struggles the church experiences worldwide. Must be a pretty weak king, this Jesus, if he is a king. And the gospel message you Christians claim is so powerful, we don't see it accomplishing anything worthwhile in the world. Of course, they all have focused on the earthly nature of a king, not Jesus' heavenly reign in hearts. But these are among the jabs Jesus and his people still today endure. Now, it would be easy for you and I, dear friends, to criticize the unbelieving world for its shabby view of Jesus and his kingship, but let's take a moment to consider and examine our own hearts to see if there are instances of denigrating Jesus' kingly reign. Not in blatant ways just mentioned, but maybe more less obvious ways and unintentionally. Do you and I ever have a tendency, for example, to doubt our king's words that we are in all things more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that the sufferings of this present age that we now experience and encounter aren't worth even comparing with the glory that's coming later? And that already now, in a hidden way, we are reigning kings and priests with Christ. And do we live every day with that joy in our hearts? Do we maybe sometimes treat the Bible not as it really is, as the high-powered lamp to our feet, which our King has given to us to brighten our path as we walk through a spiritually dark and trouble-filled world, switching it on for our guidance regularly and for our blessing, that is, using it regularly, studying it faithfully? Do we relish the opportunities that our King has given to us to proclaim his death until he comes in his Holy Supper, and for the strengthening of our faith that he promises to give us in the sacrament of the altar? Do we wonder if the gospel message of our King, sometimes that we share with other people, with friends, neighbors, and so forth, family members, and that we support with our prayers and our offerings, really is able to bring lost souls comfort and peace, bring them into his heavenly kingdom, and keep them as his loyal subjects until their life's end? Well, when we exhibit such weaknesses, and I think we would all confess, yeah, we have failings and weaknesses in that regard, we should know that it grieves his tender heart as much as the slurs that his enemies cast into his face on that fateful Friday long ago. And the call goes out to us from our Savior King to confess our sins sorrowfully and to look to him in his cross for pardon and for cleansing. And it's right here that we see, don't we, our King's true glory and greatness. He volunteered to endure the agony of the cross in love to win forgiveness for all of our missteps, sins, and trespasses, that we might, through faith in his blood, become holy citizens, as we are, of his realm. The very thing that Jeremiah the prophet wrote about hundreds of years before. The days are coming, says the Lord, I will raise up a king who will reign wisely and do what's just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah, that is God's people, will be saved. And Israel, God's people, will live in safety. And his name will be called the Lord our righteousness. His enemies, they assume the suffering that he endured on the cross of Calvary on that Good Friday long ago, what's evidence he wasn't a king? We know that the suffering he endured there is surefire proof that he is our king, just the kind of a king that we need. It wasn't weakness that kept him up there, but the power of his love for us all, that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and joy, as we confess in Luther's explanation to the second article of the Creed. And we also want to take note this morning of the power Jesus demonstrated as our King in the exchange that he had with that other thief. The first one, as we noted, had joined in the cacophony of insults people were slinging into Jesus' face. The other one rebuked his fellow, one that was being crucified on the other side of Jesus. Do not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation. We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. So he'd come to realize he had offended God by his sinful life, that he really deserved God's punishment both now and hereafter, but also believed that Jesus was his Lord and his Savior King. We don't know how the Lord brought him to that realization. Could be he had heard words of eternal life Jesus had preached in his sermons. You may have overheard, probably did, Jesus' beautiful prayer, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The Lord used that to work in his heart. May have noticed how Jesus didn't respond in kind when his foes hurled their insults at him, as others were so inclined to do, but calmly entrusted himself into his Father's hands, grieved by his sin guilt. He looked over at Jesus and offered the plaintive plea, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. To many, you look like a man defeated who is paying penalty for crimes that you've done, but I know that you are heaven's all-glorious, holy King. And when you return in glory on the last day, Jesus, I ask you to please remember me and take me to be with you. Jesus answered him, assuredly. In the Greek, that's the word amen, amen. It's so. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. You won't even have to wait till judgment day to enter heaven's bliss. You're going to be there before this day is over with me. That's our confidence too. Though our King has withdrawn his visible presence from the earth, and though his church, yes, outwardly, is languishing in a state of lowliness, now, suffering insults from the world, God's saints feebly struggling as we sing, and our present lowly state, the world says, look at the church, it's so lowly. That's going to be displaced and replaced by a state of magnificence and high honor. Jesus will transform the church, as we say, the church militant, that the church that's fighting and struggling and is under duress in this sinful world, into the church triumphant that will be clothed with immortality, splendor, and joy indescribable in paradise. Paradise with Him. By the way, that word paradise in the Bible, a very beautiful one, it signifies, my understanding, its basic meaning is a gorgeous botanical garden, pleasure ground, or park. It's the Bible's way of illustrating for us the wonderful gospel truth that all who have anchored their hopes in Christ the King are going to experience life to the full and pleasures forevermore in His presence. As John wrote so beautifully in Revelation 22, in one of the visions the Lord granted him, an angel showed me a pure river of water, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Notice the throne of God and the Lamb, Christ our King. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face in person, and His name shall be on their foreheads. That's a picture of ownership. The Lord owns us forever. There shall be no night there, and they need no lamp nor light of the sun there, for the Lord God gives them light. And what next? They shall reign forever and ever with Him. So, friends, as we close the book today on the old church year, and as we open to chapter 1 of the new, God willing, next Sunday, let's do so knowing that our King will be with us to guide us safely, dependably, and lovingly by the power of His Word, and that He will continue to bestow upon us His blessing in all the kingdom labors that we endeavor to carry out in His royal Savior name. Let our prayer be, O Savior, precious Savior, whom yet unseen we love, O name of might and favor, all other names above, we worship Thee, we bless Thee, to Thee, O Christ, we sing, we praise Thee and confess Thee, our holy Lord and King. O grant the consummation of this our song above, in endless adoration and everlasting love, then shall we praise and bless Thee where perfect praises ring, and evermore confess Thee, our Savior and our King. Amen. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, before all ages, now and forever. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence. Take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation. Uphold with Your Spirit free.